Thankful for the freedom that we have to salute the flag of freedom this morning. And we thank you, we thank the military. It's courtesy of the military establishment that we have our freedom. We remember those who are serving in our military this morning, Chris and Matt and Brad and Andrew and all of those who are on our prayer list, who are in the military and law enforcement, who provide us our freedom this morning, and we're grateful for that. We are also grateful for the opportunity to take a Bible that has been preserved and protected over the many years, given to us in our language, that we might have trust and confidence, knowing it's perfect, inerrant, and infallible, and open it up and know that its words have the power to effectually work to change us. Therefore, we read the following words this morning just to set our thoughts upon these issues, remind ourselves that just as our Lord had indicted the nation of Israel for not paying attention to those words, to know his thoughts and to know his ways, they are knowable, and we can know his thoughts and his ways, but it's going to have to be something that is dependent upon your volition to take it in, to have an open ear to hear it. So he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Once again, Proverbs chapter 1. And we are coming down to the end of things, even though I don't know what the betting pool is up to in the assembly, but I did say that I expected to be done somewhere around between Father's Day and the summer break, which would be right around the 4th of July, and I still believe that we not only will be there, but Father's Day is probably looking pretty good. And we've got one more level to deal with after we close out this one, so we're really on schedule. And so there's no reason to snicker or chuckle or laugh or try to make bets on whether or not Mark's going to go on until, you know, Halloween or something. That's not going to be the case. So I didn't plan anything. I didn't plan that when we started Sonship Edification that it would start on Father's Day, but it did. And I didn't plan that we would end on Father's Day. I'm not planning it will, but I did say, though, that it would probably be a year to take the background and take the time that we need to get the background information that we should have in our thinking so that we can intelligently understand what it means to be adopted as sons. So it was working out that way pretty well, and that wasn't too far-fetched of a prediction on my own part, I must say, so that looks like it's going to work. As far as any announcements goes, we do have, of course, since the annual meeting, we have posted out there on the bulletin board the breaks that we will have upcoming, and so you can familiarize yourself with those. There's also an address of a local assembly in Evansville, Indiana, that I've told you about several times, and if you would, I would really appreciate it. I know they would, you dropping them a line of encouragement, because they have thrown in with us, so to speak, as far as going through Sonship Edification, and their encouragement would be something I think that each one of us could do. So their address is out there if you'd like to drop them a line and just let them know that we're glad that they are kind of an extended part of our ministry here through our internet website. And one of these days, I think I'm going to have everybody just, I don't know what, just yell or applaud or something, to, because I get these, one of the problems that some of the folks, some of the feedback I get from some of our internet folks is that they can't hear you. And when we go through these times of where we want to talk, and I tell them, I say, well, I think my people like it that way. And one guy was suggesting, in fact, Neil Leverance, who was here before, that we get, like, we could hook up Cecil or Mark with one of these kind of microphone deals that they use, like, at sporting events, where you turn it and it'll pick up the person. And that's what they were using before out there in Arizona. It worked pretty well, but you have to kind of be at a console to turn things up and down. I said, what we might do is see if that thing has got other places for microphones, and just get a couple of microphones, maybe one on each side, and drop it down inconspicuously. But they said, well, we can't hear the people's responses and comments, and we'd really like to hear that. So I don't know. We'll have to get one of our tech guys on that. But anyway, I said, what we ought to do is just have you applaud or say hi or something like that to all the internet folks out there so that they know I'm not just standing up here talking to myself, you know. But I think we'll not do that. That probably wouldn't work out very well anyway. So anyway, but I don't, like I said, I don't know of any real announcements that I have this morning. For those of you who weren't here and who do know Dennis Bray, his mother passed away last Monday, and so our condolences and sympathies are extended to him and his family. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this morning, and that includes laying aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day and week, and beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to enjoy the grace that you have given us to open the doors of communication this morning, to open the Word before us and allow us to be able to know your thoughts and ways through the words that you have written on the page. We thank you for the opportunity to be educated as sons this morning, especially to be in this grand position and privilege of your grace made possible by Jesus Christ and his redemption on the cross for each one of us. We just pray that as we continue to understand and look at and deal with these issues of the more advanced scope of our sonship life this morning, that these issues will be things that we can put together pretty easily, that we come to understand and appreciate at least in the depth that we should through the table of contents, how your word is put together, how the curriculum is designed, and that we might be able to have the foreknowledge of what lies ahead and what's in store for us, of the aims and the goals and all of the attainments that we can have as your sons and daughters. We again thank you for this grand privilege of grace and pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we look at this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to start this morning, even though you're here in the book of Proverbs, by having you look once again on the board at Romans 8, 14 and 15. Because that's really where we stopped in our and interrupted our studies because of the profound issue that is actually presented to a believer in Christ at this point. And it is the grand capstone of your sanctified position in Christ. And it's not a bad thing from time to time to go back and remind you of that so that we don't ever be looking at our sonship life or our life as we are adopted sons and adopted daughters of our Heavenly Father outside the context of the fact that that's who He has made us to be in Christ. And that when you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and He bore your sins on that cross, was buried and arose again to give you a new and eternal life, and you believed that, He not only justified you, but He so identified you in His Son that it is a true identity. And what He is what you are. And He is the Son of the Father, and so are you through this magnificent privilege of His grace called adoption. And therefore He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's Paul's one verse definition of what a son is. And so when we get back to Romans, we're going to have to know precisely what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's not going to be some kind of feeling or unction or emotion or any of these types of things. There's something very specific that's about that's not just left to chance or left to whether or not you had a bad hot dog the day before and you just don't feel right or something like that. You know, it's not spiritual indigestion. It's actually something identifiable and definable of what that means. And in fact, you probably already know that based on the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. But then he goes on to say, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And that's a huge event, and that's something that stuns a person if they don't know what it means to be adopted. And so we went back and cut this off. By the way, I haven't even gone through these verses yet. So when we get back, we're going to start with the 4, verse 14. But when we interrupted our program here, we went to look at Proverbs chapter 1. The first 6 verses provide for us a table of contents for what the whole sonship life is about. And it's not deeply detailed. A table of contents isn't supposed to be. And I say this again, I've said it many, many times. You are not going to get to be a level 1, 2, or 3 son by the information here in Proverbs 1, 1 through 6. It's just a table of contents. So I say that to you so that when we get down here and we begin looking at issues of a young man or a wise man or a man of understanding, and you have some kind of feeling of dissatisfaction that those things I'm talking about aren't occurring in your life, take heart. Don't be discouraged because you haven't got the doctrine for that yet. We'll get to that. But the reason this is important is, and the reason is that we went over all of this to understand what it means to be adopted Bible style, not the adoption process of Hollywood today that goes and tries to adopt children and all this. It's not, you know, Angelina Jolie style adoption. It's Bible style. And therefore, your father would, a father would adopt his own natural son. It's not, fathers would adopt their sons so that their sons would be able to be instructed personally by them into the business of their father. And so these proverbs provide that format for which Solomon is going to receive the adoption from his father David, the instruction and the edification that he's going to have as a son to do the business of David his father. And verse 1 tells you what that business is, King of Israel. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, King of Israel. And then verses 2 through 6 provide the table of contents and tell you what these Proverbs are going to do. And so we've come to appreciate these things being actually divided into 3 various levels, of which a son passes through as he goes through this education. And more than that, we've come to appreciate those are divided into phases, or as we might say, semesters. And we've gone through the initial point at which we are adopted as a son, and oriented to that is to know wisdom and instruction. And then you move down into perceiving. Oops, let me go back. And then you move into the perceiving of words of understanding, and here you get all of the orientation, not just the orientation, but the establishment into your sonship life, where the father for the first time tells you something about what his business is, that you've got an inheritance in this, you've got a reward in this. And so therefore it becomes an even larger issue for the son crying, Abba, Father, I want this. That the education hasn't really started yet. It starts in phase 2 when you receive the instruction of 4 decision-making skills: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Those are skills that you are going to make the bulk of every decision you'll ever make will be found in one of those areas. And the son then gets that information. He's now established in his basic sonship decision-making skills. He's actually beginning to do some things now in his father's business and labor with him in some measure. But then he moves into this sophomoric stage in level 2, where we are today looking at verse 4, which says, "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." And we have actually moved into the second phase of this. After you are called simple, not to denigrate you or disparage you or discourage you, but you are, that's the truth of who you are. Once you get there, you are one-dimensional. You don't have a full-orbed clear understanding of what your Father's business is. You understand that it's a little more than just dying and go to heaven. You understand that there's demands that's going to be made on you. You're going to work in heaven, which is to the chagrin of most Christians, as I said, whose idea of heaven is the heavenly hammock kind of idea. But you're going to be... The only reason that that kind of is repulsive is because with a nature of sin today, that sinful nature that we have has problems in the area of work. But when that's removed and you have a glorified immortal body, work is something that you were made to do. You were designed to do. That's one of the reasons why I said, oftentimes, when you see people in retirement, they get in a short span of time, they get tired of just doing nothing. They got to do something. And that's why that's one of the latent issues of the way that your Father created you in the first place. So it's going to be glorious work, delightful work, but it's going to demand that you have intelligence, that you're not just thrown into a position that you have no idea what you're doing. Your Father won't do that, by the way. And there's going to be all these positions of great responsibility and carrying out the Father's administrative business and will within the creature in which you are already made aware of in phase two of level one. Now, to that, you're going to have to get subtlety so that you're not just simple-minded, but you see deeply into the genius of why He created what He did, as well as a very determined adversary who is going to attempt to try to stop you at this point in your education and edification in some very clever, cunning, crafty, subtle ways himself. So that's a very big issue that occurs as well. Once the son is given subtlety and he loses his sophomoric bravado simpleness, he moves then into being, for the first time, he's called a man. He's a young man. And now we're dealing with what he gets there in his young man status, and he's going to be given knowledge and discretion. And again, just to very quickly bring us up to speed, once you get to this point in your sonship life, as a young man, you now know that you have, and what a father looks for in a young man, he looks for him to speak and act and talk and conduct himself with knowledge that he's now got a reputation. He's no longer in the father's business just sweeping floors and cleaning toilets. He's not really on the shoproom floor. He's being brought into more and more contact with customers. And he's being brought more and more into the real nuts and bolts and intricacies of the father's business. And so that son starts to have a soberness that hits him. And he realizes, there's a lot at stake here. I have a reputation, and this is where God comes along and tells you in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20, he says, your conversation is in the heavenly places. And you've got an impact and an influence, and that means you have a reputation. And one of the things the adversary seeks to do with that is to do anything he can to ruin that reputation. And he attacks that and seeks to ruin that from ever happening. If he can keep you into this idea that all you got to do is live out Israel's program, get back here under the law, live the Sermon on the Mount, the four Gospels, deal with them more than you deal with anything. We'll keep this all a mystery and silent. Stay out of this part of the Bible. Be over here in Hebrews through the Revelation and be under the law and keep you thinking that way. He has effectively completely stifled any conversation or any impact you have in the heavenly places because he's got you under the law minding earthly things. And so therefore, if you're thinking is it becomes swayed as to things like water baptism or the establishing of the kingdom on this earth or like I said, living the Sermon on the Mount, knocking, seeking, and asking, thinking that you get involved in triple compound discipline. I was talking to somebody the other day that was saying that someone was teaching that you could actually curse somebody. This was taught even in the circles I came out of, that if you did things wrong to a certain degree, you could get under what's called the three or four generation curse. And where do you find that stuff? Well, that stuff is all found back here in the law. And that really did happen. That's really in the Bible. But again, you can waste a lot of time. And again, there's something that's sitting in the book of Ephesians that tells you what you ought to be doing with the time. You ought to be redeeming it. You can actually buy the time. You can purchase that as a part of your sonship life. But you have to know what that's talking about. We might address that a little later on. But what I'm after is a lot of these things are very time-consuming and eat away at your whole life till you don't have any more life. Like I said, the whole cursing thing, you can't be cursed today, okay? So if you get nothing else out of today, it is impossible. I mean, you could curse somebody by swearing at them if you use cursing in that way. But to be under God's curse, you can't be cursed. So there is no way God will curse you or you can be cursed no matter what today. So that's the law and being under Israel's program. Issues of suffering and blessing and even prayer, confessing one's sins is per 1 John 1:9, getting involved in angelic activity as if we're to be worshiping angels or being entertained by angels in this thing. We're not entertaining angels today, we're educating them. All kinds of things, you know, that go on in the subtle ways in which you can find yourself back under Israel's program and not dealing with things the way they need to be dealt with today under grace. And so that young man has this reputation that if he is not careful can get ruined, and he recognizes how high the stakes are in his father's business, especially for him personally, because of his influence, his impact, his reputation is now not on this earth primarily. Even though you may have some impact upon others around you, that's not where you're told your impact is. Your major impact is to be in the heavenly places. And by the way, it's not there until you reach that level of that sonship life, where you really have the effectual working of that doctrine to produce in you the understanding of the subtlety of what my Father's business is about, of what my adversary is trying to seek to ruin my reputation and how he does it. And like you say, I didn't just fall off the turnip truck yesterday. I wasn't born yesterday. I can see through these kind of subtle attacks. And that doctrine is all effectually working. That's when suddenly he becomes noticed, his reputation, and an influence begins happening in the heavenly places where all of those angelic creatures are established, where they look at this coming time in which they get liberated from the bondage of corruption when you're there. And you're going to be seated. Some of you will be seated in thrones and dominions and principalities and powers and mights and dominions and have rulership up there where the angels now look at you and they say, hey, There's one right there. We'd like to have him. And maybe they get the big puffy hand. They say, he's number one. And we want him to govern us. And they take notice of that. And a conversation, more than just speaking, but a conduct and a behavior gets noticed. And that's young man style thinking. And when that takes place, that young man needs to have knowledge, and that young man is now thinking along the lines in the middle stage of his edification that he is going to be more and more involved in aspects and operations of his father's business, and his life is now going to consist of more increased training. And that's why I say, that's why this is profitable to know these things in advance. Because the Father's business has specific objectives and goals and aims. And when you've got a curriculum and a business that has that in it, you can measure yourself. That's how you would know to get a raise, for instance, in your business. How do you know that you're worthy of getting a raise? Well, you've had either further education or further training that allows so that you now can move into a level that was a goal or an objective of a business that was outlined or told to you when you got into that business or shortly thereafter. Usually they'll sit you down sometime and they'll say, well, here's your pay scale. You begin here and you can go all the way to here. And there's these levels that you can go through. Sometimes you have to pass tests. Sometimes you have to go through additional training. But whatever you do, and you want a job like that. You don't want a dead end. You know what a dead end job is? That's a job that has no promotion to it. I've had those before, I'm not disparaging the guy that hired me. It was just the nature of the job. It wasn't going to be advanced, and so I had to leave that. I got one that was. And so that allows you to be measured and to be, just like I say, you can almost put your head against the wall, scribe a line, come back later, scribe a line, you'll see measured growth. And that's the way your Father designed the Bible and the curriculum of Paul's letters, especially for us, from Romans through 2 Thessalonians especially. It has all of that in it. It has objectives and goals and aims. And a young man now knows he's going to be increasingly involved in that. And he's going to have increased education for making keen decisions and shrewd ones. That's not a bad thing. A shrewd businessman, that's a good thing. Shrewdness is what you need to have. And you're going to have shrewd decision-making capability. And there's something that we're talking about and close out today that's going to give you that. To keep that business pure. To keep it uncompromised and without tarnish to its reputation. And appreciating the high stakes of the Father's cause now. That becomes the big part of his life. His life isn't drastically altered in the fact that he doesn't give up his job or his family and go sit on a mountain and wait for Jesus. But he recognizes the seriousness that the cause of his Father is greater than his job, his business, his occupation, his vocation here physically on this earth, his wife, his children, his family. This is the predominant thing of his life. And it allows him to be able to be now consumed in his thinking with the Father's cause and the grandness of it and the grandeur of it and the greatness of it and his own personal involvement in it. That this life is going to be like that, and yet it was to be a training facility for me to be put into a position that I'm ever going to be functioning in. And again, that's... Most Christians, this never even dawns on them that this is how the Father ever designed things. So the Son is given in that young man stage knowledge, and that knowledge is specifically concerning his conversation. And we went over all of this. I'm just going through a review this morning very quickly, but when you get to Philippians doctrine, you're in the young man level 2 sonship stage. And he is providing you information to know that your conduct, your behavior, that's why I said the word conversation and citizenship go together so well, because of the fact that, but really conversation is the most excellent expression, because even when I was in first grade, Mrs. Pickett's first grade class, I had reading, writing, arithmetic, and then at the bottom of my report card was citizenship. I always thought that was peculiar because I thought, doesn't Mrs. Pickett know that I'm a citizen of the United States? And she'd write funny things on there, like Mark talks too much. Mark got caught melting his crayons on the radiator or other things like that. You know, I usually didn't get a lot. I never got the good stuff. The best I could hope for was that would be blank, that my mom and dad would read it and there'd be nothing there. And that's part of your conduct and behavior within the environment of that classroom. Well, your conversation is much that same way, and the impact of it influences others. And the conversation you have is to influence others on your Father's business and his operations, on himself and his ability to go on and become the wise man he should eventually be. And that's why I say if all of that works properly, you should be at the point where if you had to fill in the blank of that last word of verse 4, you would choose either that word or one very close to it, that you've got to have discretion. And discretion is what we're going to finish off talking about today. And then if we have time, either today or next class, we'll start talking about a few loose ends that we want to tie up, maybe looking at the exhortations and the corresponding doctrine. But the young man who now knows the impact and the influence of his conversation being in the heavenly places, that's a fragile thing. That can get destroyed. That can get ruined. And that has eternal consequences for me. That's not a small thing. And there's little parallels to that that you'll see sometimes. You don't often see them as much as you should, but every once in a while you'll see a young man who begins his work that he's gone through his school to get, and suddenly it really matters to him how he presents himself. And when somebody tries to ruin that, and there's a lot of that kind of thing that goes on in a lot of corporations, then you get into some serious trouble. And the young man knows he could be in serious trouble. And one of the things we started looking at last time was in the issue of discretion, not to just blow you away with a whole lot of words up here. You don't need to write all this down. I'm just going through the chart. This was from Charles Smith, Synonyms Discriminated. This is where that issue of discretion, I like how Smith puts it there. He talks about it is a species of discernment that has for its results the avoidance of such errors as come from want of self-control or want of judgment in matters of speech and action. And really, that's what discretion is dealing with, the matters of self-control and conduct and behavior. And it's, he goes on to say, when it's confined to ourselves, it's a social instinct of self-preservation. That's what you're going to need to do at this point in your sonship life. Make sure that you don't get caught in an indiscretion, which is what we use oftentimes to talk about politicians who got caught. You know, it's a terrible thing that today we have to set up laws to protect the young pages that we send to Congress from the congressman having sex with them. I mean, this sounds like Rome. This sounds like the Roman Empire under Caligula. That we have to actually protect the young boys that are pages that we send to Washington, and they have to set up and establish certain bylaws and everything so that the congressman will sexually leave them alone. That's the type of people you elect to go up there. That's the kind of cesspool that is. And now indiscretion is almost worn as a badge of honor up there. But they still use the word today. It's probably the last generation of it. But it's still used today to talk about the personal conduct and behavior that needs to be controlled, and it needs to be guarded, and there's this idea behind it of how to act and how to speak, not only like the word reserve, but not to do and say, but discretion knows how to act and how to speak. And so the thing that sets that my understanding anyway, that it makes that such an excellent expression that sets it apart as being the most excellent term to be used in the Bible to describe the son who now so desperately needs this, is that in view of that young man type knowledge he got in phase 2 of level 2, the shade of meaning that discretion carries, it's unique to the term, is that discretion is the English term that's used to describe. So it's used to regulate the conduct of men in ordinary life. Used to regulate the conduct of men. And because of that, discretion becomes a combination of wisdom and prudence. Prudence is that further decision-making ability a son gets, and you get it over there in the book of Ephesians, which lines up and matches with the book of Proverbs, where you're going to make a decision that's not just a judgmental or an equitable one, but you may have to make a decision that has to look far into the future. And you say, well, if you make this decision right now, nobody can look at you and say, well, that was wrong. It's not a wrong decision. And right now, everything about it seems right, but what you don't know is, far on down the road, you're going to run into a problem. Prudence allows you to do that. To look down the road. That's why when you get the understanding of what your father's business is about, you can see on down the road and say, okay, I could do this now, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do this other thing. Because I know later on, that could be a problem. And so these are some of the ways in which discretion aids the son. And it's kind of that combination of wisdom and prudence that used to make judgments, judgmental decisions with caution. And here's a great biblical term that we're going to come back to, circumspection. That's a biblical term, and it's a term that our Apostle Paul uses, to walk circumspectly. What in the world does that mean? Circumspectly. Well, circumspection is like cautious attention. You're always, and again, this is something that right now, if you haven't really been tracking well with this, this is going to be boring. This is going to sound like all pie in the sky and the by and by. But the dynamic of how real this is in the son's life, it's not theory. His day is no longer run the way it used to be run. And one of the things that is going to dramatically change that, as I've said before, is sonship prayer. You don't view a day any longer as just another day. I know that for most of us, we go through life where we have these stretches where it's like that movie Groundhog Day, where it's like every day is the same over and over. It's just a carbon copy of yesterday. But a son who gets to this point, those days aren't like that anymore. That day has begun with his father, and it's ended with his father. And you have to ask yourself, is that how your day goes? Do you begin with your heavenly father, and you end it with your heavenly father? And you talk in the morning to him, it may be brief, about how that day's going to go. Well, and it's just like that. What do you have planned today? And my day's pretty much like yesterday. But I intend to use this doctrine that you've given me in this way and put these things to use. I know it's not just another day. It's another day of grace. It's another day of life. It's another day of vocational training in your business. And so I've learned some things, and you can tell your father what they are. That's why I wanted to start with Romans 8, 14, and 15 again. The first thing you're told is that you are adopted as a son, and he is your father. And he's going to deal with you as a father, not as this omnipotent, omniscient God. But he won't know what your day's like until you tell him. He won't know what's in your heart until you allow him to search it. He won't know what's going on with you until you voice it from your lips. That's evident from not only the book of Proverbs, where God knows that, but from the 139th Psalm, where David isn't just talking about God's omniscience to know his every thought and every word and all these kinds of things, but he says, it's because I've told you all these things. There's a dynamic father-son relationship, and your day goes through that, and at the end of it, when you put that to rest, you review what that day's like. It's just like any dad who, when the son comes home, well, how was your day? What did you do? How'd things go? And you go over that. And then before you go to sleep, you go over with him what you anticipate tomorrow will be like. And that becomes not only, and it's not forced, and it's not rote, and it's not formulatic. It's a natural development of a father or to a son or daughter who realizes the dynamic of our relationship is our communication. And we're in this together. And I've got to closely be in contact with you all the time. And if you start seeing this properly, you'll start understanding and not having any problems with those passages when Paul talks about pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to have your head. You're going to have a heck of a hard time driving if your idea of praying without ceasing is having your eyes closed and your head bowed. In most churches, they don't close their eyes and bow their head. They close their head and bow their eyes. Well, anyway. But the son now has a dynamic, living, vital relationship with his father. And if it ever crosses your mind, you think, "Oh, I've never seen this in anybody before." Well, there you go. You probably haven't. I don't know one in a million believers who even understand the Bible written this way. So that's not uncommon. The adversary is very good at what he does. But this circumspection is this cautious attention to all the facts and the circumstances of a case. When you walk circumspectly, it's cautious attention to the natural or problematic consequences of a decision with a view to a correct course of conduct or to avoid danger. That's walking circumspectly in order, and again, it's the combination of wisdom and prudence used to make judgments and or decisions with caution and circumspection in order to regulate the conduct of men. That's discretion. And discretion is directed by circumspection. That's that personal aspect of it. So that son in phase two of level two sonship education, that's why I say he desperately needs this. It's a dire thing to him that he gets this discretion, because that's the very thing that will serve to properly regulate his conduct and his behavior according to all that his father has made him to be in his business. And he needs to know how to make decisions that, while they may seem right, he's got all this sonship liberty. That's why we went over and looked there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And saw Paul talk to the Corinthians about that. He knows he's got that liberty. In fact, come over there very quickly. You haven't turned anywhere. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where that marker was that we talked about once before, where they were murmuring and all of these kinds of things. And Paul talks to them. This becomes one of the aspects by which the adversary can actually cause your reputation, your conversation to be ruined. Verse 10 says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them." He's using the illustration of what went on with the children of Israel when they murmured and complained. That murmuring and complaining can be something that can be produced in a saint today, and it is detrimental. That's not indicative of a young man with knowledge and discretion, and the Corinthians certainly didn't have that. And he told them before in chapter 2, "I can't talk to you as mature saints, but as babes. I can't speak to you as perfect, the hidden wisdom of God." That's what the part of that knowledge is. And the subtlety that he got in the first phase of level two was that hidden wisdom. And he says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." They, by the way, got destroyed physically for that. And then he comes down, he talks about the temptation. "No temptation," in verse 13, "having taken them, but such as common to man." That's what they were experiencing now. And he goes on to exhort them to not compromise themselves and to show some self-control in this area. Anyway, all I'm after is that reminding you of that is that the dangerous position that a son is in, who now knows his conversation, his conduct is in heaven, and that discretion is what he needs, because it's going to serve to regulate his conduct and behavior, and the decisions he makes, they may be entirely wrong as to his sonship decision-making skills. Come on down in chapter 10 and pick it up there at verse 23. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." Yeah, I was told from the very beginning that I have all this liberty now. I'm not under the law. I'm not under tutors and governors. I'm under grace. I'm under in personal teaching by my Father. I don't have to worry about what day it is. I don't have to be concerned about if it's Christmas or Easter. I don't have to be concerned with following Israel's calendar. I don't care when Rosh Hashanah is. I don't care when the day of Pentecost falls in this yearly calendar, or when the high day of atonement occurs. And by the way, I don't care. It has no spiritual bearing to me whether or not I eat beef or pork. Matter of fact, I can eat all the pork I want. That has nothing to do with me spiritually, although I will give them this. Probably some of the best tasting hot dogs you'll ever get are those kosher ones. Those are good hot dogs. That's just because they're made with better meat. I think they leave out the hooves or something. I don't know. But... Somebody once told me my sister once tried to make me put off hot dogs for the rest of my life by telling me how badly made they were. That just made me eat them all the more. But anyway, the idea is that you have this freedom. But there's a way to use that freedom in a way that is unbecoming of a son, and especially of a young man who is supposed to have understanding of what is expedient. That's discretionary thinking. When you could do something, or say something, or eat something, or drink something, or go somewhere that you know you have the freedom to do, but either because of the company you're in, a weaker brother at hand, or because of understanding where your conversation is in the heavenly places, you restrict your own freedom for that cause. The cause is bigger than yourself. And the one thing that marks a young man's thinking more than any other characteristic is that it's selfless thinking. It may not be fully selfless yet, but it's getting there. It is for the first time an almost fully developed sense of selflessness in his thinking. That his father's cause is bigger than himself. And so therefore, he realizes, but I don't have that discretionary capability right now. And so that may be a decision I make that seems right according to my sonship liberty, but that may wind up being an indiscretion. It may be entirely wrong and or dangerous in light of some of the other facts and circumstances that come into play. So the son needs now to be able to make judgments that's going to avoid bringing shame and disgrace upon the father's name that he bears, and upon the father's business and cause that he's involved in, especially in the arena in which there is this greatest of all impacts, his conversation, Philippians 3:20, being in the heavenly places. And discretion describes the type of decisions you make when your reputation is now in view. That's why you need discretion. That's the big thing, because we don't talk about, like I said, we don't talk about murder, for instance, being an indiscretion. We reserve the term indiscretion for someone who has done something, even though I know murder reflects badly on your reputation, but we reserve the word discretion or indiscretion, especially for someone who's done something to damage their reputation. And you need to be aware of that. I mean really aware of the fact that it's in this very area, the area of making an indiscretionary decision, that the bulk of the attacks and opposition of the adversary's policy of evil is going to come, especially in level two. It's going to be of the nature and the ilk of causing a son to get himself caught in an indiscretion, which will shut down his conversation in the heavenly places. And the only way you can really get an appreciation of that is when you get over to the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and begin reading those three books over and over and over, and realizing the reason things get brought up the way they do. And we're going to look at some of these in the final stage of all of this. I just want to get through the verse today, but you need to appreciate that, and I mean the way the bulk of the attacks of the policy of evil, when you're back over in the book of Proverbs and you're looking at the corresponding exhortations and doctrines, you start seeing that strange woman. In fact, come over to Proverbs chapter 7, because this is where the exhortation occurs for a son who is a young man. In fact, David is going to talk to Solomon about a son who is a young man devoid of understanding. He doesn't appreciate these things and winds up in huge trouble. And just in those, and we've been through this, I'm not going to belabor it, but I want you to get it in your thinking. He starts, "My son." By the way, there's an interesting thing that happens. If you've been watching these "my sons" in the exhortations, you'll go through and see them until you get to chapter 9. And when you're in chapter 9, the "my son" drops off. Chapter 9 is the exhortations for level 3. I'm dropping these into your thinking because you're going to look back and you're going to go, "Oh, yeah, okay." When the wise man and the man of understanding, the wise man will increase learning, will hear and increase learning. The man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. There's a reason why the my son drops off. But we'll get to that in a moment. Here's a my son. This is the son, the young man, who is supposed to be having discretion. He says, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee, keep my commandments and live. That's not living physically. That's his functional life. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. I might go back and elaborate on that a little. I've talked about it before, but there's a very fascinating reason why you are to look at God's, at the wisdom your father's giving you as my sister, and not as my wife or some other woman, but my sister, and understanding thy kinswoman. There's a fascinating issue parallel to that over sitting in the book of the Song of Solomon that has to do with the Shulamite woman's brothers. Because there's a particular way in which a brother looks at a daughter, or looks at a son, or a brother looks at a sister. It's time to quit. That coffee back there is just overpowering or something. We're starting our own Starbucks in the back. There is coffee available at that halftime now. But what I'm after is that, I'll come back to that issue maybe a little later on, but it's a fascinating issue that really some believers have problems with even to this day. I used to laughingly call them this, not knowing there was a really deep biblical significance to all of this. I used to call them doctrinal maniacs. That there is a wrong way to have a relationship with the wisdom of God that goes to the area of actually lust, improper lust. And that's why wisdom is to always be looked upon as thy sister. And there's a care and a love and a natural caring and loving relationship. By the way, brothers display this about the time they're young men, especially if they have a younger sister. And especially if that sister gets to the age where she begins dating or is beginning to think about marriage. It's almost like brothers come along to the guy who's prowling around their sister and they check him out because they care about her. They may have beat up on her and thrown spiders and snakes on her all the time, but they will not allow someone to hurt her. And there's a marvelous development of all of that. And there's a way the adversary, the strange woman, is going to try to replicate her and try to attach herself in an unnatural way to that son's thinking. But anyway, he says, for time's sake, he brings in the adversary's policy of evil. He says in verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. That's why I say the subtlety, the arena, the bulk of attacks are going to come in this indiscretion that a son can make by succumbing to the allurement of flattering words from that strange woman. And they're usually going to be of a spiritual nature, of a nature of of going to this church or listening to this guy or getting this doctrine or aligning yourself with this cause or whatever, but it's a very subtle way that the young man has to be aware of. For he says, at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld young, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths. That's a young man of age, a young man. That's a young man in doctrine, in wisdom. A young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house. And he goes and talks about the devastating, the whole chapter ends, her house is the way to hell. Going down to the chambers of death. That's functional death. By the way, that's not talking about going to a prostitute. I mean, that's an indiscretion. I'm trying to balance the scales. You know that's wrong. But what I'm talking about here, this is proverbial teaching. That can happen going to a church. Yeah. You've aligned yourself with a strange woman. Her path sounds rosy, sounds wonderful, lots of stimulation, which is what church is all about today. Stimulation. You know, you got to have big doodads and props and music and all kinds of lights and everything but the stripper pole. I'm sure that'll come in next. But you've got all of this stuff going on to stimulate. And when people go out and then they go to Bennigan's, they're stimulated. Wow, that was a great service. That's why nobody does what I do. And it just isn't stimulating enough. Well, the adversary has concocted a counterfeit wisdom that has all kinds of stimulation in it to allure, attract, and seduce. But it'll destroy the functional life that you have. While at the same time, you'll think and everybody will pat you on the back and tell you you're the most spiritual giant they've ever known. Well, anyway, I just want to underscore and emphasize it's that kind of area that a level two young man is going to be attacked in. It's going to come from attacks upon your personal Christian sonship integrity, especially as it pertains to the business of the Heavenly Father you and Him are in partnership together in now to get all accomplished. And shifting that from the heavenly places and the creature in the heavenly places to this earth and an earthly kingdom on this earth destroys that reputation. So you can do it while teaching, believing, and talking the Bible the entire time. That's the subtle, crafty cleverness of the adversary you're up against. So hopefully you see by now that this discretion is even keener decision-making skill over and above what you were given in instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Because you now know something of the fullness. You've got the subtlety. You know something of the fullness of the Father's business. You know something more deeper about the adversary's opposition to that business. And that's why the kind of things that are brought up when we look again in the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, which covers this level of your sonship life, why those are there. Those are all issues that have at their core. When you talk about the issue of a walk, a conduct, a behavior. At its core are issues that have your reputation in view in connection with being an adult adopted son with advanced understanding and appreciation into the depths of your father's business. And so your personal conduct and your Christian sonship integrity has to now have a lot of discretion added to it in order to maintain that conversation. That's what we're after. Once it gets there, maintaining it. And you have to have some discretion to maintain that impact and influence in the heavenly places. And discretion allows the son to maintain a good reputation and good influence and a good impact in the operation of his father's business. And if indiscretion happens in the natural world of business, and it does, you see it all the time, and some guys, I mean, like in that, was it a senator or the governor of New York? I forget which it was. It doesn't really matter. You can always look to politics and find indiscretion. Great examples of it every day. Just read the paper. And you do see that happening. In fact, that's a tactic of big businesses. Pharmaceuticals, Microsoft. A lot of big businesses are either attacking or being attacked to try to produce indiscretions among either their CEOs or their board of executives. Enron, I mean, none of those Enron guys killed anybody, but the word indiscretion was used all the time about them. They misappropriated funds and things like that. That's the kind of subtle attacks that you should expect to take place. And if that happens in the natural business world like that, and it does, how much more should we expect those types of attacks to not just a competitor to our Father's business? You know, the adversary, Satan, is not a competitor. We're talking about the sworn adversary to our Father's business and us. His full-time occupation is opposing the Father's business. And now that you're carrying his name, and now that your conversation matters and makes an impact that it's and an influence in the operations of that business, now his sworn occupation day to day when you get to this stage is to resist you and to carry out upon you indiscretions to cause you to have ruin to the cause of your father's business. So he's going to resist you as you carry out the cause of your father's business. Well, we're done. We're out of time for the first session. So what we're going to do, I think I've said enough, and you probably can, yeah, you said enough. To do one, what we're going to put on here next is what I would call, we've defined the word a lot. Now we need to have the working definition, and I've tried to boil it down at least so that it'll fit on the board, of what it means to have a summary statement or working definition of what discretion is. And that means what it is within the framework of our sonship life. Not just what it is in a dictionary, but what it means to us in the Proverbs 1:4 passage where the young man is to receive knowledge and discretion. And right after our break, you can get a little coffee in you and this kind of thing. We'll come back and we'll put that up on the board. And then I think the next logical thing to do after we talk about that is to just take notice of where this happens in our epistles in Roman, or in just point out a couple other things in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and we'll be done with level two. So we'll take our break right here and come back in about 15 minutes, and we'll put the summary statement on the board.